to the migraine club, apparently. So I appreciate everyone's thoughts and prayers this week. The doctors have released me from their charge and given me my instructions. So I do thank everybody for their care, and especially the Midweek Manna Group for their fast thinking on Wednesday noon. I apologize for giving everyone a start like that. Today, in our celebration of Black History Month and the history of Black Presbyterians, you'll see in your bulletin this morning a picture of a man named Francis James Grimke. Francis Grimke was a Presbyterian pastor who served in Washington, D.C. for 37 years. He was born in Charleston, South Carolina, the son of a wealthy South Carolina landowner and one of the enslaved women that he owned. Francis, unlike many of his siblings, was made to live in the slave quarters because his skin was too dark for him to pass to live in the big house. He left the South after the war, went up north, was educated at Princeton Theological Seminary, became a pastor in Washington, D.C., with a two-year sojourn to Jacksonville, Florida, before he came back to D.C. He was one of the first Presbyterian pastors to ever pray in the White House with the United States president. When he was invited to the White House by five presidents in a row, his church was six blocks from the White House, and he was a welcome and very respected advisor to many presidents. So we celebrate his life and legacy and his work in the life of the church and give thanks for his memory. In the bulletin, you'll find information about a number of things happening in the life of the church. The one I will lift up for you especially today is we are still in the middle of the drive for membership and support for the Presbyterian Village Auxiliary. After worship this morning, Shirley will be outside in the narthex, correct, Shirley? To anyone who would like to become a member of the auxiliary, this is a chance to support the village. The auxiliary provides funding for activities and an enrichment that go beyond what the village provides through its own budget. So I hope that you will make plans to see her after worship and perhaps become a part of the PV auxiliary. The only other announcement I have to share is that this week we are expecting some crazy weather on Tuesday, and it's Arkansas, so who knows what'll happen? We could have 2 inches of snow, or we could have 75 degree weather. There's no telling. Just a reminder that our policy is that if the Little Rock Public Schools are closed, church activities are also canceled. So keep an eye out for the schools. If there is a meeting or an event that you are planning to come to, if the schools are closed, it will most likely not be happening at church. So just keep that in mind this week as we face down this weather. Friends, let's gather our hearts and our minds as together we prepare to worship God.
Please rise in body or spirit for the call to worship. Who among you is seeking the wisdom of God? We long to hear God's word spoken to our hearts. Who among you is seeking God's bright and holy truth? We long to learn the ways of wisdom and righteousness. Who among you is seeking a spirit-filled life? We long to live lives of holiness and light. God grants God's wisdom generously to all who ask. Come near, people of God. Let us worship in wisdom and truth. Let us pray. God of gentle rains and warm sun, God who encourages growth, we are creatures who sometimes grow quickly and sometimes get stuck. God of freedom, of liberation, of binding ropes being cut, we are bound in ways we don't always understand or recognize. God of exodus and exile and homecoming, God who calls us to leave where we are and come home. Help us to have the courage to make the journey and to trust in the path. God of health and healing, God who wants us to be made whole. We come as people who are wounded in body and spirit, people who seek healing. God who has laid out a way for us to live, who has given us rules for living in community. We come as people who sometimes go astray, people who stretch the rules. God of grace, we come as people who live through that grace. And so we praise you for the growth. We rejoice in being set free. We dance along the path that leads us home. We give thanks for the healing we have received. We relax in the knowledge that we are forgiven, and we live as people of grace. Amen. Let us pray the prayer of confession. Jesus, teacher and Lord, when we hear your criticism of the behavior of the scribes and the Pharisees in the gospel today, we wonder what has changed. People still place unwarranted burdens on others, still demand preferential treatment, still abuse positions of leadership. We are ashamed to confess that this does not only happen in society at large, it happens also within the church. Forgive our participation in practices which inflate our egos at the expense of others.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all.
And also with you.
Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. Today we continue our journey in the book of Colossians. We're in the second chapter today. Now, Paul here is talking to the Christians at Colossae about what it means to live a full life in Christ, the fullness of that life he is calling them to. We begin at the 6th verse in the 2nd chapter. Listen now, friends, for the word of the Lord. So live in Christ Jesus the Lord in the same way as you received him. Be rooted and built up in him. Be established in faith and overflow with thanksgiving, just as you were taught. See to it that nobody enslaves you with philosophy and foolish deception, which conform to human traditions and the way the world thinks and acts rather than Christ. All the fullness of deity lives in Christ's body, and you have been filled by him who is the head of every ruler and authority. You were also circumcised by him. This wasn't performed by human hands. The whole body was removed through this circumcision by Christ. You were buried with him through baptism and raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead because of the things you had done wrong and because your body was not circumcised, God made you alive with Christ and forgave all the things you had done wrong. God destroyed the record of the debt we owed with its requirements that worked against us. God canceled it by nailing it to the cross. When God disarmed the rulers and authorities, the Lord exposed them to public disgrace by leading them in a triumphal parade. So don't let anyone judge you about eating or drinking or about a festival, a new moon observance or Sabbath. These religious practices are only a shadow of what was coming. The body that cast the shadow is Christ. Don't let anyone who wants to practice harsh self-denial and worship angels rob you of the prize. They go into detail about what they have seen in visions, and they become unjustifiably arrogant by their selfish way of thinking. They don't stay connected to the head. The head nourishes and supports the whole body through the joints and the ligaments, so the body grows with a growth that is from God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts, be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak. And this and at all times, speak to us as only you can, in the silence of our hearts. Amen. Receive Christ as you first received him. That's the advice that Paul gives at the start of this passage from Colossians. As you first received him. What does he mean by that, I wonder? I think he's hearkening back to an image, a motif that we see throughout the New Testament. It begins with Jesus, and Paul picks up on it a number of times, which is the image of childhood. Jesus repeatedly tells us that if we are to know God, if we are to become part of the body of Christ, we have to become like children. Paul tells us occasionally that we have to become like children again. He tells us we need to be born anew or born again into the world. There is something about children as an image that is essential to the communicating of the gospel. What is that, I wonder? I think that there are a couple of things about it. The first is that children haven't learned to be cynical yet. They haven't learned to be mistrustful yet. 4 weeks ago today, Brian's and my great nephew had a baby. So we have a great great nephew now. And last Sunday after church, I went up to London for his dad's birthday party, for Brian's dad's birthday party, and got a picture of all five generations together. All five of them living up there on Wharton Mountain outside of London, Arkansas. And I got to spend about 45 minutes holding that baby. I got to tell you something. There ain't anything better at a family gathering than playing watch the baby. Because he's brilliant, let me tell you. He lays there better than anybody ever has before. He's the cutest child that ever drew breath. And sitting there holding that child who was entirely vulnerable, who, when I went over to take him from his grandmother, looked at me and thought, okay, I'll take another nap. Because here comes this mountain of a man he doesn't know from Adam, getting ready to hold him in my arms, and he just went right to sleep. He didn't know yet to not trust people. He hadn't been taught hard lessons of life yet. There's something about not just the innocence, but the overt trust of an infant that I think Christ is hearkening us to a little bit in our teachings about children and the gospel. Well, I have a good friend who's I went to seminary with. He's a Baptist pastor. He would tell you he's a Jimmy Carter Baptist, not a Jimmy Swaggart Baptist. That's why he went to a Presbyterian seminary. He and I have, for the last 25 years, had a debate going about baptism. Because being a good Baptist, he is a believer's baptism guy. You are baptized when you are old enough to say, I want to be baptized, and you are fully immersed in that big old bathtub in the church. He does not understand us. Number one, why would we baptize an infant? And number two, we don't use nearly enough water. How can you just sprinkle baptism on somebody, he asked me. And it's led to an ongoing conversation with us about why it is in our tradition and in other mainline traditions like Episcopalians and Lutherans and Methodists, we baptize infants. Why do we do that? It raises a good question, doesn't it? I mean, in Scripture, most of the stories we have about baptism are of Jesus and John encountering adults, then Paul later on encountering adults, and them joining the Jesus movement as adults. We only have one story that sort of kind of implies an infant being baptized. It doesn't say it, but it's easy to read it into the story when the whole family is baptized together. But there was probably a baby there. But why do we do that? Why do we baptize infants in the church if they can't say they want it yet? Well, the reason is because in our tradition, we believe that baptism is not something we initiate, but it is something that God has already done. We refer to it as an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. Baptism has already been done to us before we can do baptism, in other words. We baptize children, infants, because God has already embraced them and accepted them. And it gives new meaning, I think, to that text we have from Colossians today, receive Christ the way you first received him. For many of us, that meant receiving him, being held in the arms of a stranger, with water being sprinkled on our heads, sitting there in the posture of a child. An infant, we received the blessing of Christ without question, without doubts, without all the baggage that we all take with us through this life. Part of the Christian life is stripping away and letting go of that stuff. That's harder to do than it is to say, isn't it? To let go of all of our stuff. We all hit that point. It's a different point for all of us in life. When we make the turn from childhood to adulthood. There's some point in all of our lives when our perspective on the world shifts. One of my favorite poems, it's also a song, is about that moment when that shift happens. Peter Yarrow, who was Peter of Peter, Paul, and Mary, wrote a poem called Puff the Magic Dragon that they then turned into a song later on. Story about little Jackie Paper, who lives this imaginary, magical life with Puff the Dragon. They sail the high seas together. They have great adventures together. They are the best of pals, and Jackie Paper is just living the life of an imaginative child until one day he doesn't come back. And that's the moment, the song says, when Puff, that mighty dragon, hung his head and cried. Because for Jackie, childhood had ended. He quit going back to that imaginary place. He quit trusting magic and imagination. It happens to all of us, doesn't it? A part of the Christian life is allowing ourselves to recapture that a little bit. Allowing ourselves to believe, not in magic, like in magic tricks. I don't mean to diminish the gospel that way. But to believe in something that is beyond our own imaginations. To believe in something that is greater than our own perspectives. And even more, greater than our own fears. There's something about being able to set aside all the weight and the worldliness and the baggage that we carry around with us and lean into the gospel like a baby leans into your arms. And trust fully that Christ won't drop you. But that's hard to do, isn't it? We all kind of hedge our bets, right? I'll lean back into Christ's arms, but I'm going to hang on just in case. I'm just going to lean on this table. You got me, Jesus, but I'm just going to hold on here just a little bit. We do that, right? Hang on to our own perspectives, our own worldviews, our own beliefs, our own whatever you want to call it. And we don't let ourselves fall fully back into the arms of Christ. We don't trust that we won't get dropped. But Paul tells us that a rich, full life in Christ calls on that very thing from us. That trust in the promises of Christ. That we are living the life Christ wants us to. That we trust Christ's call in our lives. There's a moment when every seminarian, every single one, doesn't matter who you are, how gifted you are, how called to ministry you are, there's one moment when every single seminarian goes to their mentor and says, I'm the wrong person for this. Everybody does it. Doesn't matter who they are, everyone does it. Many of y'all remember Sally Watson, who was our interim general presbyter for years. She was my internship supervisor. She had a blue chair in her office. And every once in a while, I would just walk in and plop myself down in that blue chair. And we'd have a blue chair conversation. We still call it that 25, 36 years later. When I would tell her, I'm not me. Uh-uh. I'm not called to this. This is not my thing. I'm not questioning Jesus, but I'm questioning Jesus. I don't belong in this profession. I don't belong in this work. And that's when your mentor tells you what their mentor told them, and their mentor told them, and their mentor told them, that God does not call those who are prepared for ministry. God prepares those whom God has called to ministry. And that it takes a whole life. Every day you learn to trust again. Every day you learn to have faith in your own call again. What's true for that is true in the Christian life, I think. It takes us every day reminding ourselves to fall back into Christ's arms, to trust in Jesus. I don't mean trust in Jesus in the way a sappy hymn tells us to. I mean to really trust this one who tells us that what we see in the world is not all there is. This one who tells us that what we experience in this world is not as good as it can be. The one who tells us that there is a greater love, a greater life, a greater possibility than what we may know day in and day out in this world. And that's why we keep striving for it. We keep reaching for that hope that God gives to us in Christ because we trust that despite all the evidence in the world, despite all the headlines in the news, despite everything that has taught us to be cautious, everything that has taught us to be mistrusting, everything that's made us jaded over lifetimes, beyond all of that, there is a truth that transcends. And it's the truth that dwells in these waters. Whether they're dripped on us or we're dunked in it. However these waters find their way to us, they are the waters of promise. In Christ, we are grafted into something greater than ourselves. And a life lived fully into that is a life lived in trust. The same way we received it, with no strings attached. Because, friends, that's the way Christ greets us. Christ greets us with no strings attached. And Paul reminds us that we are called to greet Christ as well, with no strings attached. Not to say, I believe, but show me first. I believe, but prove it first. I believe, but. There's no but in the Christian life. The fullness of the life of Christ is a life lived in fullness of trust in Christ. So friends, have the innocence of a newborn. Have the trust of a baby. Have the hope of someone who hasn't seen all that we've seen and experienced all that we've experienced. Embrace the naivete of one who says, I believe, I trust, I am Christ's. Because in that, we find the fullness and the newness of life that is promised to all of us. Amen.
Please remain standing as we affirm our faith. Do we believe?
Yes.
Yes. In spite of ourselves, we do believe. While some follow fad and faction, changing with the seasons in Paris, London, and New York, we follow the man from Nazareth. While some put their hope in a big lotto win or chase profits at no matter what cost to family, we put our hope in loving one another as our Christ has loved us. While some may give in to a sophisticated cynicism, or some fall into apathy or despair, we put our faith in the God who has given us his only true Son. While some may boast of their superior education, culture, race, or living standard, we boast in the self-giving of that Son on a cross. While some try to justify themselves by prizing fame or power, or by claiming superior morals, we allow the grace of our Lord to Jesus to be our prize. Because of Jesus, yes, we believe in the living God, by whose Holy Spirit all things are open to change and renewal. And that includes us and the church. Thanks be to God.
Friends, trusting in God's promises, we give freely, not out of obligation, but out of love and commitment to the work of the church. Let us bring to God our tithes and our offerings. You'll find the offering boxes at the front of the intermediate aisles of the church.
Thank you.
Friends, go into this day to love and serve the Lord with gladness and with singleness of heart. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the everlasting companionship of the Holy Spirit be with us and keep us in this and in every day. And in one voice may all God's children say,
Amen. Amen.